Good morning.
Good morning.
We hear in the first reading this morning some very simple words from the Lord being spoken through the prophet, "Come to me." How often do we need to come to him? Probably every minute of every day, of every moment of our life. But the call is a repetitive call through the prophet, "Come to me, come to me, come to me," because it is within our human nature that our first response to a struggle or a problem is, "How can I fix this?" So often our last response is actually coming to the Lord and say, "Okay, Lord, I've tried all of my ideas and now those have all failed. Lord, what's left? You're what's left. You're the remedy because you're what's left." See, the Lord says to us, "Come to me first. Come to me in the beginning. Come to me before things get out of hand. Come to me before you find all the failings in the moment. Come to me, for I have the answer to the problem. I have the solution and the remedy to whatever's going on in your life. If you'll just come to me and believe in me." There's a call of faith in that "come to me," because that coming to God is a relinquishing of our control, a relinquishing of our own power in the moment. Being willing to say, "Lord, I come and I bring this situation to you and I lay it at your feet, trusting that you're going to take care of it." I was speaking with a friend of mine just this last week, and he was talking about some struggles with an adult child that he has. And I looked at him and I said, "You do know the passage of scripture I'm fixing to quote to you?" And he goes, "I know what you're fixing to say, but go ahead and say it." I said, "Raise them up in the way of the Lord and they will follow." Here's the struggle with that passage of scripture. It never says when. It doesn't say when they're going to follow. It says, "And they will follow." It's our role as parents and as brothers and sisters in Christ to say, "You know what? I've done my part. Now is my place to stand on faith and trust in the Lord that what he says will happen, will happen." And then when it happens, we need to give glory to him that it happened. "Lord, I didn't expect you to take so long in solving this problem, but I give you thanks and praise that you came through, that you did what you said you would do, that you reaffirmed my faith in you in this moment." This is the proclamation that Isaiah is making to the people. Come to me. See, when Isaiah preaches to the people, and I tell you this so often when we hear from the book of the prophet Isaiah, this is a teaching that's taking place when the children of Israel are in captivity, they're in bondage. Nothing is normal to them. They can't eat the things that they feel like they're supposed to eat under the law. They don't live in a way that they want to live under the law. Why? Because they're captives in Babylon. They're being given the food to eat. They're being given the place to stay. They're being given the work to do. Things aren't right. Things aren't normal with them. And yet we hear the prophet this morning saying, "Come to me." If we're in that situation, we want to be going, "Lord, I'd love to come to you. Get me out of this mess first. Give me a place where I can't go to the temple. They took me away from the temple. They took me into a foreign land. They put me in captivity. I can't come to you." And the Lord says, no. Come to me. See, coming to the Lord is a matter of heart. It's not a matter of your feet. Coming to the Lord is a decision that we make every day of our life that we want to put him first in our life. And St. Paul addresses this further in our reading today from Romans when he says to the people, "What can separate you from the love of God?" Now, Paul is speaking in a rhetorical manner to the early church. Because by now we should already understand what it means to come to the Lord. But if we've come to the Lord, what can separate us from the love of God? Only us. I'm the only thing standing in my way. Paul gets exhaustive in this. Megan, you got to read that today. I don't know about you, but when I'm reading that passage of Scripture, I'm going, do we need all these examples? I mean, we could probably get away with half of them. It'd make the point real well. But Paul didn't get away with half of them. Paul gave all these examples. Where the height nor depth, nor life nor death, nor powers nor principalities, nor this nor that. Oh my goodness. I mean, I get it. But do we get it? Do we really understand the depth of the love of God? We've been hearing in the parables the last few weeks the depth of the love of God. But do we really grasp it? I hope we try really, really hard. I don't know that we ever have the fullness of ability to grasp the depth of the love of God, but I hope we try really, really hard to understand how much God loves us. And that when we come to him as he calls us to do, But there is nothing that can tear us away as long as we're coming to Him. It can't be a bad situation. It can't be an illness. It can't be the loss of a job or the loss of a house or the loss of whatever. If we come to God wholeheartedly, there's nothing that can tear us away because that's the depth of His love. He won't let anything tear us away. The only way we get torn away, we talked about that this morning in our study session, our discipleship program, is if we willingly choose to be torn away. That's where sin gets involved. So often in teaching catechism, I talk to people and I say, you know, it's not the big sins that get us in trouble. We know to avoid the big ones, right? It's the little ones that get us in trouble because we go, oh, it was just a little one. I just messed up a little bit. I mean, God isn't going to look too unfavorably on that. It was a little sin. We might say it was a white lie. I didn't know that lies had colors, but there you go. Sometimes it's a white lie. But the truth of the matter is, sin, we teach children this early in life, 6, 7 years old. We teach them the understanding of sin. Sin is that which separates us from God. And I don't know about you, I say this to children when I'm teaching it to them. I don't know about you, but if I'm separated an inch, I might as well be separated a mile. Separation is separation. Sin separates us from the presence of God. But sin is a choice. And in like manner, we have the choice to respond to the call from Isaiah this morning, come to me, come back. Get back home. Get back over here. Come back to me. Cry out to me. Reach out to me. Let me be the answer to your problems. Come and ask forgiveness of me. I'll give that to you too. That's how much God loves us. And again, we've been talking the last few weeks in the parables about the depth of God's love. Last week we talked about the pearl, the prized pearl, the prized possession. That you would go and sell everything you have so you could go and find that pearl or the treasure on the land. You go and sell everything you have to buy that plot of land because you understand the depth of the greatness of that treasure. Know this, that God sees you as that treasure and He calls you and I to see Him as our treasure. This morning, we hear a teaching we're all probably really familiar with, the feeding of 5,000, and we probably could almost quote the verses. We've heard that story time and time again. But I want to take you for a moment and tell you this relates to the teachings that we've been getting the last few weeks. That it is about the love of God that brings us to the feeding of the 5,000. It's about the compassion of God that brings us to this story that we get today. Now the story begins that John the Baptist has just died. Now this isn't just John the Baptist. This isn't just the guy who baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. This isn't just the guy who paved the road for the coming of the Messiah. No, this is a family member. This is a cousin. This is someone that Jesus grew up with. Let's say it this way. It was Jesus' first friend. Why do I say that? Because Jesus introduced himself to John when they were both still in the womb. John leapt. John sensed the presence of the Messiah. And now he's died. And he didn't die a pretty death. He died. He was murdered in a horrible way. Jesus needs a few minutes to get himself together. He goes off to be alone. That's what the scriptures tell us. That following the death of John the Baptist, Jesus decides he needs to go off and be alone. Have you ever needed to be alone for a few minutes? Some of you need to be alone a few minutes every day. Then there's people like me who won't leave you alone. Creates conflict. Careful of those things. Jesus needed some time to gather himself. Oh, isn't it glorious to know that just like we go through struggles and difficulties and sorrows, so did Jesus. Isn't it great to know that our God understands us because He's lived like us, as one of us? To hear that passage right there reminds me that Jesus knows what I go through every day because He needed to go deal with a problem He was having. He was sorrowful. His cousin was now dead. But as he's getting ready to go away to an isolated place, private, he sees the people coming after him And the scriptures tell us that when he saw that, he had pity upon them. Now, some of you may go, I don't want to be a pitiable person, but I'm going to tell you right now that whether you want to be or not, we are pitiable people. We need God every day of our life. As much as we may think we have it figured out today, trust me, we don't. Because tomorrow is going to throw us another curveball. Jesus had pity upon the people, and he began to cure them, to heal them, and to teach them. And what we can gather from the story is that process brought a multitude of people. Because he fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. There was a crowd. The disciples, in all their wisdom, I would have done the same thing. Hey, Lord, it's getting late. It's almost dinner time, and you got a lot of people out here, and it's going to take them a little while to get back to town, and they need to go home and get some food to feed themselves, and it probably wouldn't be a bad idea if we did the same. My tummy has been growling for 30 minutes. It's an ever-present reminder. It's almost dinner time. They weren't doing anything that the rest of us wouldn't do. We look at the story sometimes, we go, oh, what? Jesus is going to get them here. Here's a good lesson he's going to teach those apostles. Here's a good lesson he's going to teach you and me. Jesus says, no. Have them stay. Feed them yourselves. Notice Jesus doesn't say, let them stay, I'll feed them. See, he's been feeding them all day. He's been feeding them with the spiritual food to carry them through the struggles of life, to help them understand the depth of God himself found there in their presence in Jesus Christ. Jesus drops a bomb in the lap of the disciples. Feed them yourselves. Lord, I don't think you understand. Y'all ever told God he didn't understand? I have. Well, I know you dealt with some big ones, but I got the big one to beat all big ones today. You haven't probably been here before. You may need some time to work on this one, Lord. The disciples, Lord, we don't think you understand. So there's only 5 loaves of bread. Now, this isn't Mrs. Baird's loaves, okay? These are like a roll. Small piece of bread. Lord, there's only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's all we got. Hey, look at the crowd. Do the math. It's not going to work out well for us. These people are going to be hungry, and they're going to turn from hungry to hangry real quick. This is not going to go well. All right. Bring them to me. I got something else to teach you. I got something else to show you. What Jesus had to teach them and to show them was not a magic trick. And it wasn't even the simplicity of calling it a miracle. What Jesus wanted to show them is the depth of his love, the depth of his compassion, the depth of his care for humanity. Bring them here. I want to show you something. I want to show you that my divine nature, the presence of God, can do things that won't ever make sense to you. I can feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and we're going to have leftovers out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Sit back and watch. Now, I've always looked at this story in a really interesting, I think, way. How many baskets were left over? Who can tell me how many baskets were left over? 12. How many tribes were there in Israel? 12. How many disciples were there? 12. I don't think that was a happenstance. I don't think there were 12 baskets accidentally left over. I think there were 12 baskets left over because what he showed the disciples in that moment was that I told you to feed them. We've now fed them. You still have a basket left over. You were worried about what we were going to start with. I want to show you what we're going to end with. I want to show you how powerful I am. I want to show you the depth of my love. That I'm not going to let these people go hungry, but I'm not done teaching them yet. See, that's the part of the story we don't get spelled out for us in words. If Jesus was done teaching, if Jesus was done ministering, he would have sent them home. There was no other reason than to be there. They had more to learn. They had more to understand. He had more to tell them. And food was in the way. Hunger was in the way. And hunger cannot is not only when we want food for our bellies, but sometimes hunger is distractions. Sometimes hunger is, in the moment I'm thinking about this, when I need to be thinking about coming to God. Distractions are those things we allow to draw us away from the presence of God, to draw us away from the love of God. You know, I came here to do this, I'm done, my time's up. I've told you all this story before. I was having a conversation with Bishop David this last week, and we were reminiscing a little bit about some of our experiences together as we've traveled abroad. And I asked him, I said, "Do you remember the first sermon I ever gave in India?" And he goes, "I do." I said, "Was it half as profound to you as it was to me?" He said, "It was." Now, I said all that before I told you the rest of the story. It wasn't what the sermon was about, by the way, that was profound. It was a Bible story about Peter casting his net in the water and coming up with a boat full of fish. Good story. Good teaching. But it wasn't the preaching that was profound. Let me tell you what was profound. We were sitting in a room in India that was probably a third the size of this room, at best. There were about 150 people in that room, sitting knees to bottoms, and I mean that very literally, crammed in there. It was hot. India in the winter is hot. I don't go in the summer for a reason. I'm not acclimated to that kind of heat, and I'm from Texas. I can handle the 100. Don't give me 120. I can't do 120. My body just, and then you put 80% humidity and it gets really bad. It's hot. There's no AC. There's an open window, but there didn't even be airflow that afternoon. And I had been warned by Bishop David before I went to give this teaching. I didn't know I was going to teach that day, by the way. This is how things work sometimes when I'm abroad. I thought we were going to a prayer meeting. I was going to pray. We walked in and it was hot. And I sat down, they gave me a chair. I didn't have to sit on the floor. They're really nice to me when I travel abroad. They gave me a plastic chair like you have in your backyard probably. And I sat down in that chair thinking, we're going to pray and we're going to sing a few songs and we're going to get out of this hot concrete building. I was wrong. After about 30 minutes of songs and prayers, someone turned to me and said, "Do you have a message for us today?" And I looked at Bishop David and he goes, "You're up." Little warning would have been nice. But I've been told these people have an expectation that you're going to give them a good teaching, a good preaching, probably an hour or so. Are y'all ready? Forget your lunch plans. They're done with right now. And so I let it go. I think I fell short of the hour, but I was about 50 minutes. I was close. I got in close to expectation. By the time I was finished, I was sweating bullets. I was soaking wet. I sat down exhausted. Y'all might notice I get winded when I talk. And I sat down, and they sang a song, and they finished singing the song. Now, we've now been here for almost 2 hours. It's just a prayer meeting, folks. This isn't church. It's just a small gathering on a Saturday afternoon, by the way. Not even the Lord's Day. And the young lady about halfway back in the room raised her hand. And David asked her, "Do you have a question?" She says, "Yes. Does the bishop have another teaching for us today?" I didn't, but God did. And I went for another hour. And not one person left. Not one person moved. Not one person had to go to the bathroom for 30 minutes. Not, you get my point, right? Nobody had to escape the environment. Nobody was in a hurry to get home to whatever was waiting at home. Yet I know they all had things waiting at home to do. They all had chores. They all had things in life, distractions in life. But see what they understood in that moment and what they've opened my eyes to is that whatever God had for them in that moment was far more important than whatever distraction might be there. God had food for them. Food for their soul. And I say this morning that God offers us food for our bellies. He makes provisions for us. It may not always be the provision we want, but God will always make provision for us. There will always be something there for us. If you haven't ever fed the homeless with us, one of the things you would experience if you go feed the homeless with us is that we give them choices, and these people are overwhelmed by the choices. They get excited about the choices because they don't get a lot of choices in life. God gives us choices to meet all of our needs. God makes provision for us in our flesh. But most importantly is not all of that stuff that we like and we recognize and we see because God does those things for us and they have physical presence. But most importantly, God feeds our soul. And He feeds our soul in such a way that it can grow and it can mature and it can prepare itself to live life eternal with Him. May we find ourselves in awe like the apostles at the miraculous works of what God does in the moment. But more importantly, may we find ourselves with a yearning for Christ to the 5,000 that sat there and listened to the teachings, knowing that provision would be made and knowing that Jesus was God made man and He come in the flesh to save the world. May we not only come to know those things, but may we come to live in those things and through those things that the world around us could be a better place where others know Christ as we do. Amen.